Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And Father, we come to you this morning and we're so grateful for your word and how much we value and honor your word. You esteem your word even greater than your own name. And Lord, I do pray that we would so cherish every word that you speak, Lord, that you would write them upon our hearts, please. And Father, help us in the world in which we live, as Paul had written here, that we would be shining as lights in the world. Father, help us to do that. And I pray you would speak to us through your word today and show us what that means, please. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord, family. A sweet time of praise and worship.
Amen.
The God that's worthy of all of our praise, isn't he? You would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Today we're going to be studying verse 13. And we're kind of making our way here through the book of Acts, how God has so wonderfully moved in and through his people. And, you know, in the book of Acts, he's moving in and through you too. It's very evident. It's very clear. And I do believe that as we open up the Word of God today and see what God has to speak to us, I think the conclusion that we can draw and ought to draw is when people see you, they see Christ in you. Title of today's message, What Will They See? Or more importantly, Who Will They See? Let's just read from verse 8 through verse 13. It says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's a mouthful, isn't it?
Yeah.
And a heartful. After Pentecost, as we've studied through the book of Acts, we've seen an incredible movement by God's Holy Spirit in the early church. God's Spirit was poured out to give power from on high, as we studied in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, you shall receive power. We've seen evidence of this power as we've studied through the book of Acts so far. We've seen the apostle Peter. Peter, the restored apostle. And now God is using him so incredibly powerfully. He began to preach with authority. He wasn't shy about what he spoke. He preached under the unction and energy and power of God's Holy Spirit in such a wonderful way. And what was the result of that? And we've seen so many results, but primarily, in fact, you know, our efforts to witness under God's Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, He directs you and leads you to opportunities where others can hear what you have to say. Listen, you have something important to say to people. Don't ever minimize that. When you mention the name of Jesus, that name which is above every other name, you are speaking a name that is with power. And God has given you the authority to tell others about Jesus. And for this purpose and this purpose alone, that souls would get saved. When Peter preached, he shared the gospel. Thousands of people came to Christ. And God's plan of salvation was being accomplished powerfully. We've looked at a man that was lame since birth, a man known as a beggar. He was healed as Peter and John ministered to him. Jesus healed him. Peter and John didn't heal him. Jesus is the healer. But God used them. That, of course, in witness before many, many people, including the religious authorities, it set off a series of spiritual attacks against the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. And let's face it, when God is using you, expect that the enemy is near at hand trying to discourage you. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And here's why. Because if the enemy is attacking you, know that there's something good in Christ taking place in your life that's displeasing Him very much. And He wants to distract you. He wants to throw you off course so that you're useless. But you're not useless. Why? Because God's Spirit lives in you. Mm-hmm. Amen. You belong to God. And the enemy will only take as much authority over our lives as we give him. Don't give him any ground. Don't give him any ground. So the spiritual attacks took place. They were brought into questioning for preaching the resurrection. Why is the resurrection under attack? Well, that's because that distinguishes true biblical Christianity from any other religion in the world. The tomb of Christ is empty. Every other tomb has bones in it. They were held in prison. But you know what? As Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, he spoke under God's power. He spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter spoke the name of Jesus as the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone that was rejected by men. And we know Jesus was rejected. He was put to death, but it was for a purpose, wasn't it? That people like us can be saved. All part of God's determinant counsel. Peter declared that there was only one way of salvation, and that is by Jesus. One way. I'm so grateful. Aren't you thankful that there's one way? God has made it so exceedingly clear. He said, there's no other way. I'm the way. Mm-hmm. But yet, day after day, mankind invents in their minds other ways. Why? Because refusal to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and His lordship, His authority. It tells us in the Scriptures, we just read in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, five times in the book of Acts uses that phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost. And certainly the purpose for this filling is to increase faith, also to speak under the authority of God, empower us for service, strength, and obedience. And I'm talking about God's strength, not ours. No. We don't have any. We think we do. But you know what? We have none. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And you know, family, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize I can't do anything apart from Him. I was going to say I realize He's right, but He's always right. He's always right. I can't do anything apart from Him. And certainly, I attempt it. And guess what I make? A mess.
Oh, God.
But God's work is good work. It's always good work. So that's what we need. We need God's strength. and we need his strength in order that we can be effective for God. Now, before I go much further, I want to say this. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you are a Christian 100% of the time. And it means this, that you are in full-time ministry. Now, isn't that your job, Pastor Dan? Yes, it is. But it's all of our job. We are, each of us are in full-time ministry. We're in full-time ministry in the workplace, right? Maybe you don't feel like it, but you are. In your home, whether you're a husband or a wife, whether you're single or married, you are a Christian, you are in ministry 100% of the time. And wherever you go and whatever you do ought to be for the glory of God. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye do eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do how much? All to the glory of God. All of it. Colossians 3, 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, who's Paul writing to in both of these? He's writing to the church. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. So these verses apply to us. These verses apply to me. They apply to you. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what a great question that is for us. You know, what am I doing? Who am I doing this for? Is what I'm doing to the glory of God? Is it pleasing to God? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. So we're all in full-time ministry. We don't punch out when we're in a mixed crowd. We don't punch in when we come to church. We don't change based on circumstances. So whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And understand this, that God places you wherever he places you, and he does it with a purpose in mind. There's something that he wants to accomplish, whether in your neighborhood, in your workplace or job, school, community, wherever you may be, wherever you are, well, as long as God has sent you to that place, because we can go to places where God doesn't want us too, can't we? But I'm talking about where God sends us, he's got a purpose for us. I don't want to go any place that God hasn't sent me. You know, Moses talked about that. If you're not in it, Lord, I want to stop. And why would we want to go any place where God isn't? Here's what it brings to us. It brings pain. It brings sorrow. It brings suffering. And all that is needless. It really is. You know, Pastor Ange had said at the beginning, he said, God has given us a free will. And I got to thinking immediately, well, God has also given us a free won't, hasn't he? Yeah. I will do those things that please my Father. I won't do those things that displease him. That's a decision that you and I must make continually. Amen. And God is strategic with you, as he is even with any missionary, and he desires to use you who are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit. And it's important that you understand this, because when you understand that God is strategic, it's life-changing, because it brings purpose to you. It brings perspective to your life, that wherever he sends you, you realize that you have someone that needs to hear. You've got a message. You've got a great message that God has given you to share. And if he sends you someplace before some person, know that God has designed a very specific purpose for that. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said that in all things God may be glorified. In all things. So when you have lunch today, ought to be to the glory of God. Anything and anywhere you go, it's to be in the name of Jesus and to the glory of God. And then it's a decision that we make to bring God glory in everything. Why? Because it's done in the name of Jesus. And if it's done in the name of Jesus, it's going to glorify our Father. So as you go home later, you begin vacuuming your rugs, if you have rugs. Glorify Jesus. at dinner, when you're eating dinner, glorify God. You go to work, you glorify God. In your weakness, bring glory to God, all in the name of Jesus. That's how it's done. James said this in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Why? Because we do all things to the glory of God. So in sickness, to the glory of God, in suffering, in loss. I mean, Paul the Apostle went through all of those things. And it was all to God's glory. And I know many people here that bring God the glory in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your sickness, in the middle of your loss. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever God has brought you to and through, it's to His glory. And I am so blessed to see those of you that are going through difficulties, bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ, the one who saved you. So when we adopt that kind of attitude that I can bring and God wants me to bring, He desires that I bring glory to Him in all this stuff, even though it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we say, God, I can't even believe I'm in the middle of this thing. I can't believe this is happening. Well, God has allowed it. God, what purpose? What is it that you want me to learn? How can I bring you glory in this? Show me. And He'll show you. How do I know that? Because He desires to receive all the glory that is due His precious and holy name. Amen. And when we adopt this in our hearts, something wonderful happens. That which is boring becomes beautiful. That which is mundane becomes magnificent. That which is secular becomes sanctified. The frustration becomes fruitful, and the suffering becomes sacred. And what does this do? It glorifies God. And it builds our faith and becomes a place of great spiritual growth. Constantly bring glory to the name of our Lord. Again, Colossians 1:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is big, because what it's saying is what you're doing and saying, writing, maybe thinking, whatever you're expressing, it's consistent with what Jesus would be doing, what Jesus would be saying, what Jesus would be writing, thinking, and expressing. And I'm going to ask some challenging questions, because I had to ask myself first. So I'm going to share these with you. Would Jesus sign His name to your attitude? And Dan, I wouldn't sign my name to your attitude right now. You know, He might speak that to me. And He has spoken that to me. Would He sign off on your words, spoken or written? Would He sign off on your forgiveness? Or lack of forgiveness? Would He sign His name to your actions? Would Jesus place His stamp of approval on your home? Would He sign off on where you go? You see, whatsoever you do in word or deed, all is to be done in the name of Jesus, meaning to His honor, which means it's consistent with His personality, His character, and His standards. And we find His standards where? Jesus. Right in the Word of God. That's God's standard. So yes, to be consistent with who Jesus is, but also to the praise of God for His glory. So the necessary but tough questions, some more. Here's some more. Is Jesus glorified in all that you do? In the way that you dress, in the way that you treat others, in the way you speak, in your prayer life. Guys, in the way that we treat our wife. Women, in the way we treat our husbands, the way we treat our kids, the way we treat our neighbors. Is Jesus being glorified in the way that you perform your job or your work or speak with other co-workers? Is Jesus glorified by the way that you live? And you see, all of these things are a testimony of the work that Jesus is doing in your life. And you know, Paul the Apostle would say, I have not arrived. And I think every single one of us can say, as these tough questions probe our heart, we can say, I have not arrived. And God is, he's begun a good work in you. He's begun a good work in you, and he is faithful to complete it. So please, by the grace of God, do not be discouraged by those questions, but be challenged by God's Holy Spirit. That when those situations arise, when you realize, well, God wouldn't approve of this or sign off on this, then what can you do? What can I do? What can we do? God, I want to bring glory to you in this. Help me to exercise my free won't. Help me speak in a way that your Spirit would respond or Jesus would respond. And it brings God glory. You see, you are radically and wonderfully changed. You aren't who you were if you belong to Jesus. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. And, you know, the apostle said, and behold, 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 all things have been made new. Here we see Peter and John. They're speaking boldly. And certainly in their actions and in their deeds, they're doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, we've seen this as we've read through. But then again, there's those that took note. The religious leaders, they're always peeking around the corner, finding out what's going on. There's Pharisees in your life that are peeking around the corner, seeing what's going on. But these religious leaders took note. And here's their reaction to what they saw. We read this in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They looked at Peter and John and they said, these are unlearned men. And here's what they meant by unlearned. They recognized Peter and John. Hey, these guys, they have not been trained in the rabbinical theological schools. They had no rabbinical credentials. And the religious leaders are thinking things like this, I'm presuming. What do they know about God? Who are these guys? What do they know about God? They didn't have any formal training. They don't have a degree. They're uneducated and untrained in these things. Who are they to say what they say? What basis do they have? And you know, I'm thinking about this now, and maybe there's times in your life where you have received Christ as a born-again believer, and you are sharing with somebody the truth of God's Word. And it begins to penetrate their heart and stir things up. Maybe they get angry, and maybe they've said to you, who are you? What seminary did you graduate from? I didn't graduate from seminary, but I have a great teacher, and it's God's Holy Spirit. And the things that I'm sharing with you have come from God because they've come from His Word. For the apostles, their background is, here's their credentials. Fisherman, tax collector, all sorts, but listen, it doesn't mean that they were untrained. Why? Because Jesus trained them. They went to the University of Practical Application taught by Jesus. And isn't that the best seminary of all? They knew God. They didn't know just about Him. They knew Him intimately, personally. You know, John said this in 1 John. We saw Him. We handled the Word of Life. We heard Him. We spent time with Him. They knew God. And there's only one way to really know Him, and that is through the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. In order to really know God, we need to have a new heart, don't we? The Spirit of God within us, relating to God's Spirit, our Spirit relating to His Spirit, that yes, we are His children, that He loves me, He loves you, He cares about you, He provides for you, and it's all to the glory of God. They said Peter and John were ignorant. It doesn't mean how generally we refer to ignorance. It means they were commoners. They were lay people rather than rabbis. And in spite of all of this, it tells us here that the religious leaders, they marveled. They wondered. Peter and John were men of God's ability and courage in a very intimidating place. I mean, that's their ministry so far. They're sharing the word of God in boldness. They're bringing forth the truth of the Lord. The lame man was healed by Jesus through them. They stopped. They fastened their eyes on him. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man was healed. It became another source of intimidation. They spoke freely, however, of the things of the Lord, and they did it with confidence. Their confidence in themselves? Of course not. Listen, we ought not to have any confidence in ourselves when it comes to handling God's word. I mean, God has given you everything that you have. So our confidence must be where? It needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, were these guys afraid? They were not afraid. Not anymore. They were before they came to Christ, right? Before they were born again. But now they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Excuse me, they were saved when they were walking with Jesus, but they weren't filled with God's Holy Spirit. They received that baptism, and here they are. Here they are, tilling the fields with the truth of God's word, challenged, but they weren't afraid. Well, these religious leaders wondered, how can these two men speak in such a way? And what would eventually happen in the religious hierarchy, they could no longer bear to listen to guys like Peter and John. So what did they do? They threatened them. They wanted to imprison them. They wanted to punish them. And that's sure evidence. Keep this in mind. That's sure evidence that the religious hierarchy, they lost the argument. Let's just get rid of the messengers, right? Don't we see this today in society? I mean, especially nowadays. I mean, someone stands up in a meeting and proclaims Christ. What happens? Get them out of here. And here's why. Because they already lost the argument. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to do our thing. We don't want to do this Jesus thing. Get them out. Well, later in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, it tells us that I'll read this to you if I can turn to it quickly. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Kicking them out of the meeting, did that stop anything? No. No. Persecution is the fuel that moves the church forward on its knees, isn't it? Well, here is they're debating Peter and John. They're probably developing an uneasy feeling. They realize that the conversation that they were having with Peter and John sounded all too familiar because they had a similar challenge with Jesus Christ. And these guys are speaking in the name of Jesus. The same God, the same message. So they looked at Peter and John and they understood where their words originated. They weren't their own. And they realized they couldn't win this argument any more than they could with Jesus. Do you know what, family? The Bible college that Peter and John attended is still open. The Holy Spirit teaches us and imparts to us what we need to learn. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus said these words, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving my Comforter. And he's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said and did. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I mean, you're carrying on in life. you have an opportunity that God has sent you to share, and God puts something on your heart, and what happens? All of a sudden, the words start flowing from you that you didn't even think about in advance. Isn't that a glorious thing? Because you know that God's Spirit is speaking in you and through you. Well, who does God choose to use? Raise your hand. He chooses to use every single one of us. And here's what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. See if you qualify. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, check, not many mighty, check, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why does God choose not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, the weak things, the base things, those that are despised? Why does God choose people like us? So that no flesh would glory in his presence. Because we know us well enough, don't we? God, I can't do this, but you can. And if something good is accomplished in your life, where does the glory go to? It goes right to the throne of God. You know, and as I think about that verse, God chose all the people like us. There are exceptions to that, of course. Think of the Apostle Paul. Saul, of course, he was very highly educated. Hebrew of the Hebrews, all kinds of credentials, probably half a mile long. But his education actually led him against Christ, persecuting Christians, hating Christians, hating Jesus, until he came to Christ and realized that this is God. This is the Savior that loves me. And after he was saved, when you get to the book of Galatians, you'll see that Paul for 3 years was sent out to Arabia all by himself. Well, not really, him and God. For what purpose? To unlearn all the things that he had previously learned that were of no value to him anymore. And God filled that man with such power, with the presence, with the truth of God's word. And he says, okay, I'm going to have you pen 2/3 of that New Testament. Amazing. Think of Apollos, highly educated in Alexandria. But one thing was missing. He was not familiar with the Holy Spirit until this wonderful, godly couple embraced him, Aquila and Priscilla, and taught him the way of the Spirit. But the fullness of their training came from God's Spirit apart from formal training. And you see, the key to anyone's calling is the calling of God. Whatever he calls us to be and wherever he calls us, if we are obedient, family, listen, it is an assurance of success if we're doing what God asks us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you who will also do it. Who's going to do it? Well, he calls, he's the caller and he's the doer. That takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? We're not pressured to perform. God just invites us into a relationship with him, an obedient relationship. He's going to continue that work. And he's going to give you whatever you need to accomplish what he's asked you to do. And he will never be anything less than faithful because his name is faithful. And God will never, ever deny his own name. Well, these religious leaders, once again, they took knowledge, they took note, they saw it was taking place, they heard them speak, they took knowledge of that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Would you like that to be said of you? I want it to be said of me. And we find many things in the early chapters of the book of Acts that led to that conclusion that they had been with Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about now. The first, in verse 13, it says they had been with Jesus. The equivalent for today would be this, that I have quiet time with Jesus. We need this, family. I have devotion time with Jesus every single day. Me and Jesus time. It's so important. Prayer time, fellowship with Him, continually throughout the day, conversing with Him. And what happens is you spend that time in fellowship and communion, devotion time, prayer time, something happens. There's an unmistakable glow when a person spends time with the Lord. Jackie, close your ears just for a second. This morning when I was up, Jackie got up just a few minutes after me. She went outside, and I could hear praises coming forth from her lips. And she was spending time with Jesus, praying and worshiping. And she came in, and I said, "You know what? Your face is glowing right now." And it really was. Okay, you can open up yours again. Why? Time spent with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." You see, when you take that time with Jesus, you smell good. You've got a good fragrance. It's a good scent, a spiritual aroma. And there's a moral aroma. And we carry that around with us wherever we go. Then others take note. There must always be a personal and private life with Jesus in any kind of sustained calling. There must be. And we've all tried to navigate this life apart from it, haven't we? Let's be honest. I have tried that, and I realize it just doesn't work. When Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, you know, he gave them a whole series of commendations. He said, "You had many works. You labored much for the kingdom. You had patience. You didn't grow faint in your service." All kinds of ministries, all kinds of outreaches, all these wonderful things. But then he said this. He said, "But I have one thing against you. You've left your first love." And you know, family, when you get involved in serving the Lord in ministry, it's easy. It's easy for me to spend time studying, to prepare messages, and neglect some other things that are so important. But God, this is your work. He said, "Dan, you've left your first love. This is so important for us." And I don't want to hear God say to me, you left the relationship with me that you once had. And that's what happened to the church of Ephesus. And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to repent. I want you to return." He never said, "I want to kick you out." No. Do you know what? Our God is a God of open arms, a God of open invitation. He says, "Come to me, come to me, come to me, and I will give you rest." You see, everything flows and ought to flow out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, shouldn't it? Isn't He the source of it all? It must flow from Him. So here in Acts, we see Ordinary people like us. Ordinary people having spent time with Jesus can do extraordinary things because of the Lord, because of His strength. And you see, we become like those that we spend time with. That's unavoidable. Spend time with Jesus. The second thing that I want to point out, when it says they had been with Jesus, they were men of prayer. Do you remember when Peter and John were, where they were going when they met the lame man? They were headed to the temple for a time of prayer. They were going to pray. What did God do? He used it. 27 times in the book of Acts says that they prayed. Those are only the recorded ones. I'm sure it was continual. But 27 times it's recorded. You know what? There's no good substitute for prayer. And the more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize it. Because without prayer, what happens, we're making decisions based on our own knowledge, right? Our own understanding. Our own strategies. I begin to lean on myself. And when I don't pray, I have a very strong tendency to do what I feel is right. Oh boy. Talk about trouble. I do what I feel is right or what past experience has taught me. Well, how often can you rely on past experience? Sometimes we can. But let me say this. When Jesus ministered, He didn't always do what He always did. Certainly there were absolute consistencies in His life. I mean, love, love, love. Truth, truth, truth. But talk about the healing of people. Well, I'm going to slap mud on this guy's eye after I spit on the ground. I'll speak a word and heal. I mean, He did things differently because He knew exactly what was appropriate and what was best for those that were being healed and those that were around. So we can't really rely on our own past experience, what that has taught us. We need to rely on prayer. We need to rely on Jesus Christ. The very best decisions, actions, and outcomes come through prayer because they come from where? They come from the Lord, the God who sees all and knows all. He says, I'll walk you through this. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you discernment. I'll give you strength, and I'll give you the words. And when we pray, we're declaring our dependence upon God. And oftentimes, let's face it, our circumstances and the difficulties we face bring us to dependence on God. And if we truly believe that Christ is the head of the body of Christ, don't you think it's best to consult the head? I don't want to consult an arm or a leg. I want to consult the head. Jesus is the head of this church. The third thing that's necessary for others to know that you've been with Jesus is the Word of God. Not to just hold it in your hands, but to write it on your heart. And when we hold it in our heart, what happens is we learn how to apply it, don't we? How to apply it to certain situations. We learn how to use it. When Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the religious leaders scoffed. But that didn't deter Peter. Acts chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others were mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunks. And here's how Peter answered. We see in verses 15 and 16. He said, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Did you get that? He said, this is that. He pointed to the scriptures. And Peter spoke from memory. He quoted the Psalms. He quoted Moses. He quoted Samuel. The Old Testament scriptures are quoted over 20 times in the book of Acts, and certainly numerous quotes of Jesus. Peter used the scriptures to address situations that apply to daily life. And family, we need this too. How about worldly wisdom? It's not the best, is it? God's wisdom, that's the best. And how do we get it? We ask for it in prayer. We read the word. We study the word. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper." We seek the Lord. Study the word of God. Read the word of God. Learn the word of God. And use the word of God. And you know, you can look for opportunities to challenge yourself in the word. And it can actually be kind of fun. Maybe you're at some place and you hear a conversation, you overhear someone ask someone else a question, you could think, I wonder how I could address, if I were part of that, how could I address that biblically without throwing my opinion in? It's not about our opinion. Our opinions really don't mean a lot. The Word of God means everything. But if you hear something, I wonder how I would respond to that question or that situation. And then you can go back home and you can search the scriptures and find ways, this would have been the appropriate answer. And that's how you learn. Or maybe something you heard on the radio. How would you answer it? It's an opportunity to look it up. You know, Paul the Apostle said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. It's wonderful that you come to church to hear what the Lord is speaking to you. But you know what? That's not enough. Amen. That's not enough. Because the fruit you pick yourself is the sweetest. Our grandchildren, they love strawberries. And when they come over, we could never have enough strawberries in our house. I mean, it's like the last package on earth almost. You know, they devour them. So when we go to the store, we'll sometimes pick up a 2-pound container of it. It doesn't take long for them to consume it. But a few years back, we took some of them out to the berry patch, and they picked their own. And to everyone, every single one of them said, "These are the best strawberries ever." Why? They probably were the sweetest, but there's something more to it. They had something invested in them. That they went out in the field, and they bent down, and they picked up the leaves, and there's a ripe one, and they picked it. And they put it in a container. Filled up a bunch of them, came home, washed them up, and had a feast. It was a joyful work, some excellent effort, and developed an appreciation for that work. You see, the same holds true for the Word of God. It's always sweeter when you and I, when we make it a joyful work. We expend an excellent effort. And you will develop an appreciation for God's word when you start mining out yourself these nuggets of beauty and truth. And when we study God's word, there's something else that we need to do too. You know, sometimes we can rely on our own understanding. We need to lay down our intellectual pride and bring an open mind to an open Bible. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." The fourth thing for Jesus to be seen in you, the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. We spent a lot of time on this. It's essential. And then, of course, the continual filling. Be ye being filled, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. Continual filling to be a powerful witness for Jesus. And Peter was able to speak with power, with wisdom, with remembrance. Why? Because of the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. The fifth thing. They were men of faith that trusted in the Lord. You see, the longer that you walk with God, the more you read the Word of God, what happens is your faith grows, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Maybe you've been thinking, well, my faith just seems to be a little on the weak side right now. Get into the Word of God. Listen to the voice of God as He speaks through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, faith doesn't say, no matter what comes my way, I know it's going to work out. Faith does say, no matter what comes my way, I know God will work it out, because I cannot do it. I can't do it physically. I can't do it spiritually. I can't do it emotionally or intellectually on my own. It has to be coming from God. And you know, family, God will always move us past the edge of our own resources so that we can depend upon Him. When I was at the pastor's conference last week or week before, recently, to a man, everyone that spoke shared how dependent they are on God's Holy Spirit. They've realized God brought them to a place where, I just can't do this. I can't do this. There was a man that shared, and his name escapes me right now, but he had a speech impediment. He stuttered terribly. He didn't study terribly at the conference. God took that, and He used it to His glory. He stuttered a little bit. But here's what God called him to do. And he realized, he said, I can't do anything. I really can't. I'm a truck driver for UPS, and that's a great job. It's a great career. But God put something on his heart. He said, look, I'm going to all these places. I'm going to drop off Bibles. And he did. He would deliver them sometimes to the border of Mexico. Thousands of Mexicans got saved. He said, who would have ever thought I could do this? It had to be God's Spirit. He's got warehouses. People have offered warehouses where he can store thousands of Bibles. He showed pictures. These things are all stacked up on pallets. He just delivers them. And there's people now that join in and deliver them. He's never asked for a nickel. Never. And God has always provided. He got a phone call from a publisher. I don't know which publisher it was, but a Bible publisher. And they said, his name is Paul. Paul, how many Bibles are you going to need this year? He said, why are you asking me? Because you're our biggest customer. You bought 169,000 Bibles from us last year. He said, I can't do that. But God did it. God did it. God moved him past the edge of his own resources. And he showed us a piece of an accounting statement. And here was the incoming bills. And he was showing it to his daughter. And here's the outgoing. They came together to the exact penny. To the exact penny. Who can do that? God can do that. You see, this isn't stuff that we can make up. God did it. God always does it. The sixth and last thing, the person that God uses will always give God the glory for his use of them and service to him. Listen, What better way for people to see Jesus in you than to give God the glory? They may not know what to do with it, but that's okay. Years ago, we ran into a situation after I came to Christ. Tough family situation. Some of you know about it. And someone in my family said, "How do you do this?" I said, it's all what God has done. No. You need to take some credit for this. I can't take credit for anything. It all belongs to God. Remember Peter, after the lame man was healed, the religious crowd, they got together. They wanted to praise Peter and John. And Peter said this in verse 12 of chapter 3. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" Why are you looking at me? And he continued in verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see now, or whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." He said, it all came from God. You see, if you and I start touching the glory that is due to God, you can be sure that he'll stop using you. You can be sure of that. Because he said this in Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, that's my name. In my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." He said, glory belongs to me. We're not to touch it. We're not to touch it. When something good happens, point a person to God. Give God the praise. The Holy Spirit came to testify of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never spoke of himself. He came to testify of Jesus and bring glory to him. Shouldn't we do the same? There's only one attraction in Christianity, and it's Jesus Christ. His love, his care, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life that he has given us. Well, how can Jesus be seen in you? Just to summarize here. First, spend that quiet time, just you and the Lord Jesus Christ. No substitute for that. Second, spend time in prayer. Develop a prayer life, a time where you can just commune with God, fellowship with him, listen for his voice. And when you're open, you're going to hear him. He's always speaking. But do we hear him? If there's sin in your life and you think your prayers aren't being heard, you're right. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Be very quick, family, to repent, to come before the Lord. Lord, I know that you're not hearing me right now, and it's not because of you, it's because of me. I come to you and I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me. I turn from that and I turn to you. Guess what? Connection made. Reconnected. Third, God has given us his word to study, to learn, to read, and to live it out. It really doesn't mean an awful lot if it's residing up here, bouncing around, does it? It needs to go from here to here, and then we walk it. We apply it. Fourth, we must be baptized with God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? I love that. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Just saying, ask. Fifth, be a person of faith. And we know how to develop it. It comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And sixth, bring all the glory to God. Don't take what belongs to Him. Give it to Him. To God be the glory. To God be the praise. And Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You've given us something to chew on today, to incorporate. And as it says here, that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh God, may it be so with us. That others would take note that we've been with Jesus. Not to praise us, but to bring glory to You. And Father, none of these things are even possible apart from the new birth. We need You. We need, as Jesus, You said, you must be born again. And Lord, if there's any here this morning, or even listening in, if there's any that haven't yet received Jesus Christ into their heart, may today be the day when invitation is made and people say yes to Jesus. If you'd like to pray with me to receive Christ, please pray along. And Lord, I come to You today and I realize how much I need You. In the life I live now, I know I've come short, but I want to be saved. I'm asking that You would deal with my sin, that You would forgive me of it. And I believe that You laid Your life down on a cross and died for me, and You became my sin. And You took something wonderful, a robe of righteousness, and You placed it upon me. You're doing it now, God. I sense it. I know it. Because I believe that You are God the Son and the Son of God who came to deliver me and free me from my bondage of sin and death. I invite You into my heart right now to be the Lord of my life. Give me the strength day by day to walk with You, to receive from You the fullness of what You have to offer to me. And that is a brand new beginning, a brand new life. I trust You and I love You. And I thank You for giving me a new life right now. You've saved me. And I say thank You, Jesus. And I thank You, Father, in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who now I can call my Savior and my Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up now as we share the Lord's table together.